To be a follower of Christ is to carry a cross. To truly follow Christ means that we will walk a path in the world like the path that our Savior walked. We remember back in chapter 9, Peter looked at Jesus and he joyfully confessed, saying, "You are the Christ of God." And that is what all true believers confess, that Jesus is God's anointed one, that Jesus is God's anointed king, ordained from all eternity past to be the good king, the king of kings, the one to rule over those who are by grace granted to be inheritors of the promises and the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the Christ of God. He is the anointed one who perfectly fulfills all righteousness. He is the one who fully earns and wins the kingdom blessings, but he is also the king who then turns to his people and he shares with them all of the blessings that he has earned. For surely he is the king who conquers for his people. Peter confessed that Jesus was the king. And what did Jesus then say to Peter? Did he say then, "The Son of Man will now put on his royal robe and prop up his feet and receive the applause of the world and live a life of comfort"? Did Jesus turn to Peter after that great confession and say, "Now the world will love me"? And now the world will include me. And now the world will adorn my name and bless my reputation. No, Jesus didn't say any of those things. That's what ordinary earthly kings say. That's what ordinary earthly kings seek after. And the world is happy to give those things to ordinary kings. No, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and then be raised the third day." And after Jesus said that to Peter, he then said to all of them standing there, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" So to be a follower of this king means to take up his cross of suffering. And it's not the cross of atonement for our sins, for that cross was for Jesus alone to bear once for all time. But we take up a cross of suffering, like unto the one that he took up. We walk in this world in ways like he walked. To follow Christ is to take up a daily cross of suffering in this world in ways like he suffered in this world, and he was hated. And he was reviled, and he was rejected, and he was the target of evil plans and schemes, and his name was cast out as evil, and he was paraded across the public stage for the sake of ridicule. And so to follow him is to take that same path and to bear that daily cross. Our king suffered, and our king was persecuted before he was glorified. And so it will be for all who follow him. We remember what Jesus says in John 15, where he makes this very plain and easy for us to understand. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But I say to you, dear saints, take heart that you are the Lord's lambs, and that your chief shepherd has pledged his undying love, and he has pledged his undefeatable preservation of the flock, which is so dear and precious to him. And how will he preserve you? How will he grant you perseverance? Well, we know that he uses means. He grants his Holy Spirit and his Holy Word. And the word today that we will consider is the means that the Lord will use even today to strengthen your perseverance to carry that cross. Now, why am I raising the topic of persecution? Why am I bringing all of this up? Why am I mentioning this cross of suffering and rejection and exclusion and persecution? Well, the reason I have raised the topic is because Jesus is the one who has raised the topic here in the Gospel of Luke. If you'll remember, last week we were near the end of Luke chapter 11, and Jesus gave a prophecy of the coming persecution against himself and his disciples. At 11:49, he said there, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation." So it's right there that Jesus is the one who raises the topic of persecution. He spoke a prophecy that God would send that generation that he was speaking to, God would send to them prophets and apostles, and that generation, and in particular some of those religious pretenders that he is speaking to, those hypocrites, some of them would persecute and even murder some of those prophets and apostles. And you know how it all works. If they hated Jesus, they will hate his apostles. And if they hate his apostles, who else will they hate? They will hate all who follow Jesus by following the apostolic word. Those who follow Jesus will receive the same hatred that Jesus himself received. And so this is the reason why Jesus, I believe, speaks the things that he does in Luke chapter 12. It's coming, he has already said. There's persecution coming, a very dangerous persecution is on the way. And so at Luke 12, he turns to his disciples because he knows that he must warn them and strengthen them and comfort them because he knows what's about to happen. As he's leaving the Pharisee's house, as we saw at the end of Luke chapter 11, we saw that the scribes and the Pharisees there were very furious with him, murderously angry. They began to assail him. Their hearts were filled and overflowing with hatred. And they continue their hateful schemes. They continue to set their hateful traps for the point of accusing him. And the world, and in particular religious pretenders, will do the same hateful things against his apostles, against those disciples, and against all who follow Jesus. Therefore, at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware. And so I say to you that as followers of Christ, we must beware. We must be on the lookout. We must be prepared. And we must prepare ourselves ahead of time. We must have this constant program of spiritual maintenance in order to persevere when the hatred that Jesus faced is the hatred that comes against us. Jesus turns to his disciples after giving a prophecy of the coming persecution, and he looks to them and says, beware. You have to be on the lookout. You have to be prepared for this. And so we too must beware. We must be prepared. We must be protected with the truth. And so today we're going to hear the Lord will speak two warnings and he will speak two comforts. He will speak to us two warnings about persecution and he will give us two comforts that will sustain us and strengthen us and settle our hearts in the middle of facing the hate that he also had to face. Well, let's put our attention on these warnings and comforts. Here's the first warning. You see it there in verse 1. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, having gone through the end of Luke 11, you now know what hypocrisy is. You now know what it means to be a religious actor or a pretender. We saw there the explanations. A hypocrite puts on an outward act of devotion to God, but inwardly the heart is far away from God. That means there's an outward show of righteousness, but the thoughts and convictions and beliefs are not truly submitted to God's word. That's what a hypocrite is. The pretender confesses belief, but inwardly there's no interest at all in repentance and faith. The hypocrite has no hatred for his sins, and he has no love at all for Christ. The hypocrisy and pretending of the scribes and Pharisees, it's like a cup or a dish. It looks clean on the outside, but it's actually quite disgusting on the inside. They put on a show, an outward show of loving the law. They would appear to be so clean, but inwardly, they're not applying the law's full intent to themselves, to their own hearts. They, as we saw already, they would not humble themselves under the law's conviction of their sin, and likewise, they would not humble themselves under the convicting word of the prophets. And we also learned that the gospel promise, which was being further and further revealed in the Old Testament, that was obscured and it was taken away by these false teachers. Pretenders is what they were. And so what does all of that boil down to, all of this religious pretending? What drives them? What's one of the things that drives these religious pretenders that Jesus rebuked there at the end of chapter 11? Well, it has to do with treasure. They have their eye fixed on the wrong treasure. They do what they do, Jesus says, in other places, to be seen by men. They do what they do to have the approval of men. That's the treasure that they think is most valuable. Their eye isn't fixed on lasting heavenly treasure, but on these temporary treasures. That's what they treasure above all else, the approval of men. Men giving them their praise and applause and approval. That's what they have their eye fixed on. It's the approval of men. They want the rewards that other sinners are willing to give to them. Now, I know that you, dear saints in the Lord, recognize why Jesus condemns that. But do you now recognize why Jesus now, in chapter 12, turns to his disciples and warns them about hypocrisy? Why would he do that? Why would he warn them about these patterns of hypocritical thinking? Why would he warn them about slipping into these patterns of pretending and these patterns of having the eye fixed on the wrong kind of treasure, namely the approval of men? Why would Jesus do that with them? Well, we know why. Perhaps we need to be warned because we recognize that these are always going to remain as a temptation to us in our lives. But have you thought about it this way? Do you know when the temptation might be the strongest to slip into hypocritical patterns? Have you ever thought about when the temptation just might be the strongest for you to slip into that hypocritical pattern of having your eye fixed on the wrong kind of treasure? Well, I think the context tells us, I think it's warning us when it might be, when the temptation might be at its strongest, I think it might be in the time of persecution, when we might be especially tempted to have our eye fixed upon the wrong kind of treasure, i.e., that is, namely, approval. Approval. Jesus says, beware the influence, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the way they think. And we would ask, why? And I think the context tells us. We must be aware of it, especially when we are under the heat and pressure of persecution. It's when the Pharisees and the scribes or other religious pretenders or even the world at large, it's when they hate us and when they exclude us and when they revile us and cast our name out as evil because of our tenacious clinging to Christ and His Word. When you are under the gun of a hater or a reviler, there will be a temptation to appease the persecutor. Maybe round the corners of your discipleship off just a little bit to take the heat off. Beware the way the Pharisees think. They do what they do to be approved by men. Beware, Jesus says, of slipping in back into those patterns. Beware of the temptation to be a man pleaser for the sake of making life a little easier or for the sake of making that cross a little smaller or a little lighter. So Jesus gives a prophecy that persecution is coming. He then turns to His disciples and He warns them to be on the lookout for the temptation to do what the pretenders do. Why? I think it's for this reason. Because we will be tempted to lay down the daily cross of suffering for His sake, and we will be tempted to take up the temporary treasure of the world's approval. It remains a temptation that we need to be on the lookout against. We will be tempted to fix our eye on the false promise of everybody liking us and everybody speaking well of us. Persecution really does hurt, doesn't it? We can't pretend that it doesn't hurt. It really does hurt. So let's agree with the Lord and humbly admit that we do need Him to warn us. Let's humbly admit and agree that He is not wasting His words with disciples then or with disciples today. We need to beware. We know how the world hated Him. In particular, we know how religious pretenders attacked Him and hated Him and reviled Him and cast His name out as evil. And so we would say, yes, Lord, it is right for You to warn us. In the face of persecution, we need to be warned about the particular kinds of temptations that we will face, and we will be tempted to be pretenders ourselves. We will be tempted to do like the pretenders do and have our eye fixed on the wrong kind of treasure or to do things to try to attain that temporary reward, namely the approval of men. So let's humbly agree that we need the warning. And that's the first warning that the Lord gives us. Beware of those patterns of pretending. Beware in particular of having your heart set on the wrong kind of treasure. So if you can humbly admit and agree with the Lord that you do need to be prepared and that you do need to be strengthened against this temptation, then humbly listen to what He says next. Here's the comfort. Here's the first comfort. Here's the first word that will strengthen us. It's in verses 2 and 3. He says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Think about it this way. Who alone has the hearing to hear even the secrets spoken in the dark? Who alone has the hearing to hear the words that are whispered and hidden away? Who alone has the sight to see what few may see in this life? Who alone has the sight to see all? Who alone? Is there anybody who perfectly knows the truth? In a fallen world, doesn't it seem like it's this way, that it's the lie that travels around the world before the truth even has its shoes on? Does anybody know what the truth really is? Is there any comfort for us? In the midst of the pain and the sorrow of persecution, does anybody see the secret schemes of the persecutors for what they really are? Do we have any comfort at all? They can be such great pretenders with such convincing performances. Does anybody hear the lies and slander of the persecutors for what they really are? Is there any comfort for persecuted disciples when it seems like it's the lie that gets all of the traction while it's the truth that seems to be missed? Does anybody see the situation for what it really is? In this fallen world, the persecutors meet in the hidden rooms and they formulate their plans in the dark and they cloak it with an appearance of righteousness and justice. Does anybody see what's really going on? At times, it seems like they have so carefully concealed their real motives. Think of the Pharisees and scribes, for example. At times, it seems like they have so carefully concealed their motives that nobody really sees them for who they really are. Does anybody know their plans? Does anybody know their words? Does anybody hear them for what they really are? Will those murderous Pharisees and scribes then, and will hateful religious pretenders today, will they ever be exposed? Will they ever be called to account? That's a question that we can ask when we are suffering for Christ. Does anybody see? Does anybody hear? And we would have to ask this question also. What about those who are carrying the cross of being persecuted? Does anybody hear your prayers whispered in the middle of the night? Is there anybody who sees your secret tears? Does anybody know the weight of our cross of suffering for the sake of righteousness? Does anybody hear? Does anybody see our secret and silent suffering? Does anybody know the innocence of the Lord's lambs when their names are cast out as evil? Does anybody know your true heart when your name is cast out as evil? Does anybody know your true heart when men hate you and exclude you? In this life, many things can seem so frustratingly backwards and upside down. The Pharisees and the scribes were unmarked graves of spiritual corruption, and yet they're the ones who get all of the praise and the welcome and the honor and the approval of the men around them. The disciples of Christ, they're marked by humility and sorrow for their own sins. They strive to forgive as they've been forgiven. They strive to love as they have been loved, and yet they're the ones who are cast aside in this world as evil. It seems that, like so much of the time, things are just so frustratingly backwards and upside down. And so in the face of persecution, and under the pressure to compromise on God's word, and to seek the approval of men rather than God, what is our comfort? Do you hear what the Lord is saying? The day is coming when all that seems so upside down now and so backwards now will one day be publicly reversed. Take comfort, dear saints in the Lord. Take comfort. Be warned of the temptation that you will face, but be strengthened to face that temptation and to persevere under the heat of persecution. There's a great reversal coming. What is hidden now will be made known one day. Take comfort in this. There is a day coming when all that seems so upside down now will one day be publicly reversed. The lies and the slander and the evil speaking and the wickedness of it all will be exposed and will be shown for what it really was. Hypocrisy is ultimately a dead-end street because God sees the secrets of the heart. It is ultimately a dead-end street because God hears what's going on in the inner chambers of that house. And He will bring it out in the open in due time. The Pharisees and the scribes would persecute Jesus, and they would persecute His disciples. The disciples needed this comfort to be strengthened. And here it is. God knows the truth. Be comforted. Be strengthened in your soul to persevere clinging to Christ when under the heat and the pressure of being persecuted for following Christ. Be comforted and strengthened with this truth. God knows what's true. God sees everything for what it really is. The persecution and slander and other evil schemes hatched in secret, cloaked in an appearance of righteousness, brought by the scribes and Pharisees against Jesus, brought against his disciples, are all ultimately a dead-end street because God sees, and God will shine the light of truth upon it all. God will expose the persecutors. But you know what else will happen in that day? This is of comfort to us. The Lord's day of reckoning will also bring to light the innocence of his little lambs. In those days then, and in our own days now, it seems like the truth can't be heard because of all of the noise and static of the persecutors. And who in this world is really interested in the truth when gossip and slander is so much more appealing to the flesh? But the day is coming when the truth will be brought out into the open and the Lord's little lambs will be vindicated. Erasmus commented on this text of Scripture and he said, "In the future, nothing artificial or false shall be able to escape notice for long. A time will come when both your innocence and their malice shall be plainly revealed." The Apostle Paul, we know, was very familiar with persecution, being persecuted. We know that he was very familiar, perhaps even on a daily basis. He knew the pain of slander and gossip and unjust condemnation. And it's the Apostle Paul who said at 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So here is Paul, daily suffering under the pain of having his name cast out as evil. And he comforts himself with this truth that God knows and God will bring justice. For the unrepentant pretender, scribes and Pharisees then, religious pretenders of our own day, the truth of a coming day, when the hidden things will be revealed, should terrify. It's a dead-end street. For the Lord's little lambs, who can seem to be so trampled underfoot and under the feet of oppressors, they can take heart with that very same truth. They can be strengthened with the very same truth. The Lord knows. The Lord always sees. The Apostle Paul took heart, and we can take heart as well. The Lord always knows, and he will ultimately set everything in its proper place. There's a day of a great reversal coming. And so I say, follow Christ. Entrust yourself to him. Trust your word. Trust his promises. Do not look for support from the world. Do not look for praise from the religious pretenders. When you are reviled for your loyalty to Christ or for your loyalty to Christ's people, do not let your heart be troubled. Listen to the first warning. Look out for it. Beware. You know that this temptation will come. Do not fall to the temptation to become a pretender yourself. And listen to the first comfort. The Lord knows the truth, and a day is coming when he will reveal it. He will reveal it. Rest yourself in him who is coming. Rest yourself in him who hears and sees all of your troubles. Rest yourself in Him who one day will be the proclaimer on the housetops of heaven. And by His voice, the voices of the persecutors will be forever banned from our ears. And by His voice, we will hear Him say to those who were the poor and the hungry and the meek and the oppressed in this life, come enter into my rest, my dear and faithful servants. Well, that's the first warning and the first comfort. Put your attention now on the second warning. In the face of persecution, we need to be warned and we need to be comforted. Here's the second warning. You find it there in verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. Well, Jesus at this point has already given several prophecies of the persecution to come. He Himself will suffer, He Himself will be rejected, and He Himself will be killed. The scribes and the Pharisees will continue the tradition of hating and killing. They will kill the prophets that are sent to them. They will hate and kill apostles. They will hate and kill those who follow Jesus. We know that this is true because a disciple walks the path of his teacher. Jesus knows that his little lambs will also be targeted with the same murderous anger. Jesus knows that he must prepare his little lambs, that he must prepare us and strengthen us to withstand the inevitable attack. And so now, secondly, he gives us a warning, and he warns us about fear. Now, I want you to notice very carefully that Jesus does not tell us to eliminate fear. He tells us to have proper fear. So we have to define very carefully what he means by fear. Here's what Jesus is doing. When he uses the word fear, he's raising the issue of respect. He's raising the issue of submission. He's raising in our minds at this point a warning about devotion, of reverence, of adoration. To whom do we give our devoted respect when we are hated for following Christ? That's the question that's being raised at this point. Jesus is talking about bending the knee when he uses the word fear. In the face of persecution, to whom will you bow? When the hate against you is thick, who will you look to as your master? It's a warning, isn't it? Who gets the reverential respect when your name is cast out as evil? To whom do you defer when men hate you for following Christ? Whose power do you most respect when men exclude you for obeying Christ's word? Before whose power do you most fearfully tremble when others revile you and cast your name out as evil? See what Jesus is doing? He's raising the issue of fear, respect, adoration, bending the knee. Which master's power do you treat and respect as most powerful when you're under the gun of persecution? So here is the second warning from Christ. When we are targeted with murderous anger, do not give your hearts reverential deference to the haters. Do not offer the bended knee to the revilers. Do not give your trembling submission to the religious pretenders. And why not? Because they have no ultimate power. They have no ultimate power over us. Even the most powerful of persecutors in this world only have a temporary earthly power. Think about it this way. Life, the human life upon this earth, is like a vapor. It's like a thin wisp of smoke, and you turn your attention away for about a moment, and then it's gone, and you see it no more. Men are like wisps of smoke, and so are their plans. Here for about a moment, and then you look, and they are gone. Yes, it's true, there are those who can kill the body, but after that, they have no power. In the face of them, give your devotion and your fear to Him who is not a wisp of smoke. Bend your knee before Him. He is not a wisp of smoke. In the face of persecution, give your devotion to Him whose power is from everlasting to everlasting. There is one Master who only has earthly temporary tools. There is another Master who has power over all. Which Master will you have your eye fixed upon in the middle of persecution? Well, I can tell you ahead of time. I already know. I can tell you ahead of time which Master you will bow before in time of persecution. You will bow before the Master you believe can give you the best and most lasting treasure. Because that's how it always works. We will always bow the knee before the Master that we believe will give us the best preservation and the best and most lasting treasure. There are those who have power, and those who have power can give treasure. Jesus says, do not fear those who can only touch or take away what is temporary. Do not fear. Do not give your reverence. Do not give your respect. Do not bow the knee, bend the knee to those who can only give you what's already fading away. Or threaten to take away from you what's already fading away. Jesus says, do not fear those. Rather, fear Him who has the power to inflict eternal death, and who has the power for eternal life and treasure. So that's the second warning in the face of persecution. Be warned about being tempted to bow the knee before the wrong master with your hope set upon the wrong treasure. The Lord knows our hearts, doesn't He? So He warns us, beware, be on the lookout. Well, we need a second comfort then. We need to be strengthened to face this temptation of bowing before the wrong master, seeking the wrong treasure, having our hopes set on attaining the wrong things, or being sad about losing certain things. So here is the second comfort for the strengthening of our souls in this context. Here's the second comfort, and you'll notice it in verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So when it comes to choosing which master you will love and you will serve, and you will respect, and you will admire, and trust for your well-being, why not choose the Master who actually loves you? Why not choose the Master who actually loves you? What if there was a Master, all-powerful, powerful over body and soul? And what if that Master had promised His eternal power for your good? What if there was a Master who was so powerful, He paid attention to, and He ruled over even the smallest details of your life? And what if that Master was good? What if that Master valued you above everything else in creation, And what if that master counted you as more dear and precious to him than anything else he ever made in all of creation? We need this strengthening of our souls. We need this comfort to persevere. In times of persecution, we can be tempted to wonder if the Lord has forsaken us. When the slander gets all of the traction and the truth seems buried, we can be tempted to wonder if the Lord sees the injustice of it all. But we ask the question, can the Lord forsake? Can the Lord forget? Can the shepherd forsake and forget the sheep of his pasture? Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. The Lord went on to say, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes and look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. When the Lord there through the prophet, when he says, as I live, what he's doing there is he's swearing an oath. And because the Lord can swear by no one greater than himself, he swears by himself. He swears upon his own name. He swears a promise, calling himself as the witness to the truth of the promise. As he says, I cannot forsake my people. A new mother, obviously, we understand the way the figure of speech works. A new mother, a nursing mother, obviously is not going to forget her baby. How much less will the Lord forget his children? As I live, says the Lord. If sparrows of very little value, if there are sparrows of very little value and God forsakes and forgets none of them, how much less will God forsake or forget his most prized of possessions in all of creation? Be comforted and settled in your soul in a world where there are those who would kill us if they could. Don't bow your knee to them. Don't be tempted to give them your respect and devotion. Why not continue to serve the Master who loves you and has pledged his love and protection to you? When Jesus says that God knows and numbers the hairs on your head, he is saying that God's love and attentiveness and remembrance applies to every detail of your life, no matter how small it may seem to you. If he numbers the hairs, then oh, how he will also number and remember with love every prayer and every struggle and every trouble and every time his lambs are attacked. The one and only who has all power over body and soul has pledged the power of his love, which is not diminished, which is not forgotten, no matter what others may do or say. So we've had two warnings and we've had two comforts. In the face of persecution, Jesus made a prophecy of the coming persecution when he was in the Pharisee's house. He leaves the house and he turns to his disciples to prepare them for what's coming. Let's think about what we have seen from the Scripture. Let's take a moment and reflect upon what we've thought about. Let's take a moment and reflect upon what the Scripture has said. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He is going there to make his offering. Jesus knows what he will face, and he knows what his disciples will face. Jesus has already spoken of self-denial. He has already spoken of taking up a cross. To follow him is to deny yourself the kind of prideful self-preservation that we see in the scribes and Pharisees, and which is so natural to all of us. To follow him is to humble ourselves and to confess our spiritual poverty. To follow him is to deny our sins that want to be indulged. To follow him instead is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is to deny setting our hopes for lasting well-being upon the temporary earthly treasure of the approval of men. To deny self and take up his cross of suffering is to repent of walking by sight with our eyes fixed on what we can have now. To deny self and to take up his cross of suffering is to persevere in walking by faith in his promise of an everlasting inheritance. And all of that while living in a world that hates us for reflecting the character of Christ. That is what Christ calls us to do, to deny ourselves and to take up our daily crosses and to follow him. That is what Christ calls us to do. So how can we do this? How can we do this? We must humble ourselves and agree that we need to receive both his warnings and his comforts. Jesus knows what we need to be strengthened to persevere in laying down our lives for him. And so thus he speaks warnings and comforts in Luke chapter 12. We need to be prepared. So Jesus prepares us. He shows us how we will be tempted to quit self-denial. He shows us how we will be tempted to quit taking up the cross of suffering for his sake. In the face of persecution, we will be tempted with the influence of hypocrisy. In particular, we will be tempted to take our eyes off of the eternal prize, and we will be tempted to begin to worry and to be anxious about losing some temporary comfort. The hypocrites are completely focused on the kinds of rewards that they can have now. So Jesus warns us. Jesus says, beware of being drawn into that kind of thinking, especially in the face of persecution. Know ahead of time that you will be tempted in that way when men speak evil of you and when they withhold the earthly treasure of their approval. You'll be tempted to think that persecution is taking away from you something that you really need. And in the face of persecution, you will be tempted to think that evil is prevailing and truth is losing. You will be tempted to wonder if the evil of their schemes will ever be exposed, and you'll be tempted to wonder if the cries of the little lambs are being heard and if the little lambs will ever be vindicated. And when men hate us and exclude us and revile us and cast out our name as evil, Jesus warns us that we will be tempted to serve the wrong master. We will be tempted to bow the knee before the loudest and the most vicious. We will be tempted to bow before an earthly master and to give our trembling reverence to whatever limited power he has. When suffering under a heavy cross of persecution, we will be tempted to fear that we have somehow lost God's attention or God's love. Jesus knows this, which is why he speaks and warns in the way that he does. And so then we humble ourselves and we agree that we need to be on guard against those temptations so that we're not taken by surprise. But let us also be strengthened by the comforts that we've considered today. Christ gives us the comforting truth that will be a wall of protection in the day of trouble. Be comforted, dear saints, and be settled by the truth that there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. It's a simple little proverb with very profound implications. There is nothing covered that will not eventually be revealed. Take heart, dear saints, and be comforted and be strengthened with this. In a world that hates Christ and hates us for following him, fix your eye not on these days of trouble, but on that great day that is coming when the preacher on the rooftop will be our great prophet, priest, and king, and he will deliver creation itself from the bondage of corruption. And he himself will proclaim the glorious liberty of the children of God. We agree with the Apostle Paul. Yes, yes, now these truly are the days of groaning and eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. But while we wait, we remember what is true about the great reversal that is coming. The lies which get the traction now will be forever silenced, and the truth which seems to be trampled underfoot now will be heard by all. May we persevere in following Christ and in obeying his word and in laying down our lives and in taking up the daily cross with our eyes fixed upon an ultimate justice promised by him who hears all, who sees all, who knows all, who remembers all. Christ gives us the comforting truth that will be a wall of protection in the day of trouble. So be comforted, dear saints, and be settled in your souls by the truth that we are loved by the one who has all power. He has all knowledge, and he has all power. Those who hate and those who revile have no ultimate power over us. He who does love us has pledged his powerful love. If God has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell, does he not also have the power to save both body and soul in a new heavens and a new earth? If God alone has the power to resurrect the body and reunite it to the soul in glorious, sinless perfection, then let us not bow the knee to anyone else. No matter how hateful, ugly, angry, murderous, let us remember what's true. Not the smallest detail is missed by him. Not the smallest provision we need will he withhold from us. Therefore, let us consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.